Good to see everyone out tonight for Wednesday night Bible study. Appreciated Ed's prayer. It's over, and now we have 4 years, hopefully, of, as he requested, peace. I stayed up late watching, but it was worth it. Tonight, we're continuing with study and from the Eagle's Nest. We've got three verses tonight I think we can cover, 22, 23, and 24. There's 26 in the Old Testament, so we're getting close to the end of that. Tonight's study involves the book of Daniel. There are two verses in Daniel, and we all know about Daniel. Those of us that many years ago, when there were the felt pictographs, remember Daniel in the lion's den? We had that, and Joseph in the many colors of coat, and all of those in the pictographs. My mind takes me back to Daniel, anyway, and Samson too. Well, just a little overview about Daniel. He was exiled to Babylon in 605 B.C., and he was one of the several young men chosen to serve in Nebuchadnezzar's court. He remained faithful to God in that hostile environment, from the interpretation of dreams to the familiar stories of the fiery furnace, the lion's den, and the handwriting on the wall, to the recurrent theme is God's sovereignty over earthly human affairs. We, of course, recall chapters 2 and 3, where we have the prophetic dream of future nations and powers. Nebuchadnezzar made his statue for all to bow down to, worship. The prophecy was of the Babylonians, to the Medes and the Persians, to the Greeks, and to the Romans, and then the kingdom of God. Take note of Nebuchadnezzar's decree was made to all peoples, nations, and languages. In a moment, we will see the next time he makes that statement entirely different. Go to our verse, and it is in Daniel, the fourth chapter, the 33rd verse. Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men, and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. We have Nebuchadnezzar coming to Daniel and relates the unusual dream that he had, and Daniel then provides the important meaning of the vision to him. So I'd like to have Denton read chapter 4 of Daniel, verses 20 to 27, if you will, please. 20 down to 27.
The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds. Your Majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to the distant parts of the earth. Your Majesty saw a Holy One, a messenger, coming down from heaven and saying, "Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump." Bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground, let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals till seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, Your Majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my Lord the King. You will be driven away from the people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge him, acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue.
Thank you, Denton. I know that was tough. This appeal to repentance implied that the fate depicted for Nebuchadnezzar in the dream was not inevitable. Words are tough coming out tonight. I don't know why, for him and me. The fate depicted for Nebuchadnezzar in the dream was not inevitable, and it provided Nebuchadnezzar with an opportunity to repent of his pride. Even pagan rulers are accountable to God of the Bible. If Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself, God would not need to humble him any further. We pick up in verse 29, at the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, "Is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell from the voice of heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you." The sentence of judgment was announced from heaven. His royal authority was taken from him, and he was driven away from Babylon for 7 years. He ate grass and lived as wild in the open air like the beasts of the field, growing his hair as long as the eagle feathers, and nails or talons unchecked like the birds of the air. In Daniel 4:34-37, at the end of God's appointed time, and we think this to be about 7 years that he had to live like this, according to most people's opinion, Nebuchadnezzar raised his eyes to heaven, and his reason was restored. Once brought low by God, he was brought back to the heights and restored to control of his kingdom, demonstrating that the Lord is able to humble the proud and exalt the humble. The great and mighty persecutor of Israel, the destroyer of Jerusalem, was humbled by God's grace and brought to confess God's mercy. Okay, remember the decree that he gave to people to bow down to his idol. Let's go to the first three verses of chapter 4. So we're going back to the beginning of the chapter. And what it says there, this is supposedly a letter that he wrote after he got restored. Reading, "King Nebuchadnezzar to all peoples, nations, and languages." Sounds familiar. "That dwell in the earth, all the earth. Peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation." King Nebuchadnezzar, well, there can be no reasonable doubt that Nebuchadnezzar was a true penitent and an accepted believer. It is thought that he did not live more than a year after his restoration. So a summary of our verse 4 and 33. Here the eagle feather is used to symbolize the length of uncut hair, about 12 inches. "Thus the Lord knows how to abase those that walk in pride, but gives grace and consolation to the humble, broken-hearted sinner who calls upon him." Any comments of any of this that you might have? Any thoughts? I did want to say, the reading that was read by Chris, talking about Ezekiel, it's just interesting how those people came from Babylon to Hezekiah's place in Jerusalem, and he showed them everything he had. And unbeknownst to him, till Isaiah came and told him, they're going to take all that. And we know that they did. Okay, well, let's go to our next verse in Daniel. And this will be 7th chapter. I'm going to read the first three verses to start us off. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. He then wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. Verse 4, the first was like a lion, and eagles had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. Previously, Daniel had been given proof of his being enabled to, being enabled by divine assistance to interpret the dreams of others. Now he has a dream of his own. Here he enters into a detail of this dream and vision. The dream is one of four beasts. Picking up in verse 5, and behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, arise, devour much flesh. After this, I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces, and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Verse 8, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the 1st horns were plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. We'll stop there, and then we're going to pick up in verse 15. To 18. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me, and made known to me the interpretation of these things. These 4 beasts are 4 kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Now let's see what is understood by our subject verse. Daniel says someone was standing nearby that he could go up to and ask for an explanation or meaning of the verse. This was perhaps an angel. Our verse, verse 4, says it was like a lion, had eagle's wings, and then all of the great beasts, as explained by the angels, are kingdoms, and that they arise out of a stormy and tempestuous sea, that is, out of the wars and commotions of the world, and they are called great in comparison of other states and kingdoms. And are denominated beasts for their tyrannical and cruel oppression. And we know from history that they were awful kingdoms. These 4 beasts are indeed monstrous productions. A lion with eagle's wings, a bear with 3 ribs in its mouth, a leopard with 4 wings and 4 heads, and a beast with iron feet and 10 horns, etc. Well, we're not going to discuss these other three beasts. Our interest is in our subject verse, but we know that these is talking about all the kingdoms that were outlined in the earlier chapter in the first dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. So our interest right now is in verse 4. And it says the beast is a lion, is like a lion in the kingdom of the Babylonians. I'm sorry. The beast is like a lion, is the kingdom of the Babylonians. And the king of Babylon is compared to a lion and has the ability to fly like an eagle. The lion is considered the king of beasts and the eagle the king of birds. And therefore, the kingdom of Babylon, which was signified by the golden head of the great image, was the first of the noblest of all the kingdoms and was the greatest to all the kingdoms at that time. The wings of the eagle denote the rapidity with which the lion, Nebuchadnezzar, made his conquests. For in a few years, by his own arms, he brought his empire to such an extent and raised it to such a degree of eminence to an extent and raised it to such a degree of eminence as was truly amazing. And it all tended to show with what respectability this eagle-winged lion is here made to be, that his emblem. The wings, therefore, thereof were plucked off. This means that countries like Lydia, Media, and Persia, which had been providences of the Babylonian Empire, cast off their yoke from Babylon and put themselves under their own kings. The rapidity of the Babylonian conquest was stopped by its wars with the Medes and the Persians, by whom it was at last conquered and divided between Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian. Then it says it was lifted up from the earth. That is, the wings were plucked, rendered unfit for further flight, by which it had before been lifted up from the earth, making its conquest almost with the rapidity of an eagle's flight. In what a short time did Nebuchadnezzar, who is here chiefly intended, conquer Syria, Phoenicia, Judea, Egypt, Arabia, etc. And when he died, the wings were plucked, and no further extension of the empire took place under either King Evil-Merodach or King Belshazzar, till it was then lost by Belshazzar and became divided, as we have seen and understood. And finally it says, and made to stand upon the feet as a man. This, I think, refers to the taming of Nebuchadnezzar's pride. He had acted like a fierce and ravenous lion. God struck him with insanity. He then lived the life of a beast and had a beast heart disposition and had its habits as well. As we studied in chapter 4, at last God restored him and a man's heart was given to him. He became a humane, humble, and pious, and in this state he appears to have soon died. In summary, here the eagle represents Babylon's swiftness of conquest to world supremacy. Nebuchadnezzar, driven to humility and reverence for a sovereign God, rose up then his death brought a weakened Babylon to fall to the next prophesied empire. So we have the connection between chapter 4 to verse 7, continuing from earlier chapter 2 and 3 of these empires that came along. Any other comments anyone like to educate us with? All right, we got one more. This is verse number 24. Now we reach the book of Obadiah for our 24th verse. Obadiah 4, Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. So recall with me a struggle that began in the womb between twin brothers, Esau and Jacob, that evaluates in a struggle between their respective descendants, the Edomites and the Israelites. And this too we had studied much earlier in other eagle verses. For the Edomites' stubborn refusal to aid Israel, first during the time of wilderness wandering, as told to us in Numbers, the 20th chapter, and later during a time of invasion by Israel by Babylon, they were soundly condemned by Obadiah. This little-known prophet describes their crimes, tries their case, and pronounces their judgment of total destruction. So the coming judgment of Edom, we can see in verses 1 through 4. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the cliffs of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. In verse 1, it says, thus says the Lord God. This is a prescribed expression among the prophets, indicating sometime after the fall. This was a prescribed expression among the prophets, indicating that the prophet reports God's own verbiage. The prophet introduces the divine speech that begins in verse 2. But first, Obadiah provides background information, saying that the nations are now being recruited by God to rise up against Edom. In verses 2 to 4, God, through his prophet, begins to address Edom. Prophetic discourse typically personifies a nation as a collective unity. Edom is insignificant among the nations, and in fact is despised. Just as Edom gloated over Judah, so other nations hold it in contempt. This is said in contrast to Edom's own pride. The Edomites dwell in the mountainous region east of Arabah, with elevations up to 5,000 feet above sea level. This is a photo of modern Jordan, as we've shown before, and we see how rough the terrain is. And I was able to get a different picture that comes to us, and this is in the outlying areas, and it gives us an idea of how the Edomites could build up above on these cliffs and in these canyon areas, and how inaccessible they would be, they thought, to the enemy. Okay, their inaccessible location has given them false hopes of invulnerability. So it says, though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars. This is a hyperbole, meaning exaggerated statements or claims that cannot necessarily be taken literally. Here too, we have a rhetorical question asked by Edom. Normally, a rhetorical question is not answered, but God answers it when they say, who will bring me down to the ground? This is an absurd boast. We know God opposes the proud and arrogant, and he answers, I will bring you down. So our summary is that though your nest is set among the stars is a hyperbole, even for eagles, building that high. Edom says, who will bring me down to the ground? God says, I will bring you down, declares the Lord. and he did. That's all I have for tonight. We'll welcome any comments. We keep progressing through all this, these old stories, many of which I'm sure we've forgotten, but they all have great meaning, and somehow, roundabout, they all bring us back to where we are today and what we have to look forward to going forward. If nothing else, I'll dismiss us. Our Heavenly Father, we again thank you for all spiritual blessings. We thank you for all earthly, temporal blessings. We thank you for blessings that we often don't think about and forget. Help us to realize that all good and perfect things come from you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its promise of hope, for the salvation that Jesus Christ has given to us, and for that home in heaven that we all await for with hope and patience. Guide us through the rest of this week, Lord. Be with us on Sunday when we return again. And may those that are traveling be safe, and we hope to see everybody back then at this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.